And beginning tonight, we want to have a sermon on each of the what we call the five acts of public worship. Singing, prayer, giving, teaching and preaching, the Lord's Supper. And tonight we want to begin by taking our Bibles and marking them at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and discussing the Lord's Supper. Now on April the 16th of this year, I brought a lesson on the Lord's Supper, and we talked about the fact that the Lord's Supper was a command. We saw the command in the Lord's Supper. And then we discussed the cause of the Lord's Supper, the fact that we have sinned and that Christ died on the cross, had to die on the cross to save us from our sins and was resurrected. You know, we show forth his death and resurrection when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then we discuss the idea of the commemoration of the Lord's Supper and how it commemorates that great event, the greatest event that has ever occurred since the beginning of time. No other event matches it, nor does it come even close in its significance and importance, because the death of Christ on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, offered eternal salvation to the entirety of mankind. And what a wonderful blessing that is to us. This evening, let's camp out for a while in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, and talk about the Lord's Supper. If you would, please, just read with me here these verses, and then we'll draw some lessons from them. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. As we read Paul's instructions here in these few verses, there are three things that we need to take note of. In the first place, we see in this passage that the Lord's Supper is public. Look again, verses 17 and 18. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." So there we have the first indicator. We're talking about something when they come together. For first of all, when you come together, so there we have the phrase again, come together, but there's more this time. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And then verse 20 to 22, "Therefore, when you come together in one place," so you've had come together, you've had come together as a church, you've had come together in one place, "it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And the point is here that it should be to eat the Lord's Supper. in the proper way, but it's not, because you've distorted and you've perverted it. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But they've come together as a church, come together in one place. And so we see here very clearly that the Lord's Supper is something that is done when the church comes together in one place. That's the biblical pattern for the Lord's Supper. That's something that we must keep in mind. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we have mentioned that those who had believed and obeyed the gospel in that account continued to remain faithful to the Lord. And part of what they were doing in verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And that term there, breaking of bread, refers to the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, we learned that when they did so as a church. When they came together as a church in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, over in Acts chapter 20, and in verse 7, we learned there that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. So again, we see that they came together. By the way, it's hardly even necessary to mention that the Lord's Supper is for disciples. It is for those who are part of the church. It is for those who are Christians. Why would anyone who is not a Christian, why would anyone on the outside of Christ even have an interest in partaking the Lord's Supper? They have not obeyed the gospel. They have not got into a relationship with God through obedience to the gospel. They have not been baptized in Christ. They haven't had their sins washed away by His blood. Why commemorate His death? Why show forth His death? If they have a desire to do so, that's wonderful, because they're, again, a great incentive to obey the gospel and to become a child of God, and to partake of the Lord's Supper when the church comes together, and when they come together with the church. As we look at these verses, we need to point out that the only Bible examples of observing the Lord's Supper is when the church has come together as a church. Now, we've had a lot of lessons on Bible authority. And we have shown in great detail how God expects us to do things exactly as He has directed. No adding to and no taking away. And yet we see churches out there who will do things that are not according to the pattern given to us in regard to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I know of some churches who will take some bread and some juice out to members' houses that couldn't come to services that day and offer them the Lord's Supper. And you say, well, that's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. They're getting to partake of the Lord's Supper. They're getting to remember the Lord's death. But listen, nothing is a good thing if it is not according to the pattern. There's no pattern for such a thing. There's no pattern for a delivery service on the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's when they come together in one place. I know of some churches who will take the Lord's Supper out to a nursing home. And some of the brethren there will go out there and they'll take some crackers and some grape juice and they'll bring those people out of their rooms and they'll get together and sing some songs and they'll have the Lord's Supper. There's no pattern for that in the Word of God. We mentioned this in a sermon before. If someone is not capable of fulfilling the command to assemble in order to take the Lord's Supper, then they are not held responsible by God. God does not condemn you for not doing something that is impossible for you to do. If I'm a mute, if I have no voice, how could I sing? Does God condemn me for not fulfilling the commandment to sing? Do you think all mutes who are Christians are condemned because they won't sing? Well, they can't physically sing. They're excused from that command. And the same is true in this regard. If someone honestly and truly can't make it to the services on a Sunday, they're excused from fulfilling this command. It's just that plain and simple. But God has given the pattern here. Matter of fact, we pointed it out three times. When they come together, when they come together as a church, when they come together in one place, that is pretty adamant. And so we partake of the Lord's Supper in a public way. It's to be partaken when the church comes together. I tell you another, I knew of a church years ago when they offered the Lord's Supper on the Sunday evening service, and we'll get to that in a moment. Anyone who was not able to be there that morning was asked to step in the back room in a corner somewhere. And then somebody took the bread and the vine, and they went back there in that room, and they had the Lord's Supper while the rest of the church had their announcements and concluded the service. Where's the pattern? They're not doing it with the church. They're not doing it as the church has come together in one place. They're in another place, having their own little thing, apart from the church. But Paul said the Lord's Supper is when you come together as a church. The Sunday evening service has been the Sunday evening serving of the Lord's Supper, I should say, has been a debated topic for many, 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 many years. I have at times studied some of the history behind it. As I understand it, it started back in one of the world wars when a lot of shift changes were occurring, and people just wasn't all able to be here on the Sunday morning service, and so they started offering it on Sunday evening for people that could be there. And there are people who violently oppose that. There are some who, although they don't violently oppose it, they have reservations about it and won't partake in it. And then there are others who have no problem with such a thing, with the church offering the Lord's Supper on a Sunday evening. I fall into the category of those who have no problem with offering again on Sunday evening. Why? Because it meets all the criteria of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church has all come together. They've come together as a church. They've come together in one place. It's upon the first day of the week. It has met every prerequisite of the pattern given in the Word of God. And then those who do say it's all right, they even view it from different perspectives. Some think that it's really not a second serving. It's just a continuation of the first serving for serving in the morning. It's just a continuation. Others believe that it is a second serving, and that's perfectly okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We can serve it as many times as we wanted to, as long as it meets all the criteria. That's the category I fall into. Because it meets all the criteria in the Word of God. It's upon the first day of the week. It's when the church has come together. It's when the church has come together as a church. It's when the church has come together in one place. Now that brings me to this. What if you were at the Sunday morning service and you partook? And now you're at the Sunday evening service and it's being taken again. What do you think you ought to do? You've already fulfilled the command to partake. But listen, this is still a solemn moment. This is a time when the church together is participating in this. And that we all should take this moment and this time to commemorate the Lord's death. Even if we're not ones partaking that evening, we did it in that morning. Someone objects and says, no, everybody has to partake at the same time and the same service. You understand the ramifications of such a view? If that is so, then we all really would have to partake at the same time, wouldn't we? Everybody pinch off your bread. Don't eat it yet. Wait till everybody gets theirs, and then we'll count to three, and then all eat at the same time. On cue. Same thing with the fruit of the vine. Get your cup. Don't drink it yet. Wait till everybody gets theirs, and then on the count of three, we'll all partake at the same time. That is the final ramifications of that argument. It's just not so. As long as it meets the criteria that it's upon the first day of the week, that it is when the churches come together as a church, come together in one place, it is authorized to offer the Lord's Supper, according to the Word of God. So as we go to 1 Corinthians 11 and consider Paul's instructions here, we see the Lord's Supper is public. Number two, we also see that the Lord's Supper is personal. And I hope I spelled that right. Hope I didn't write personnel. I'm always get those confused. The Lord's Supper is public. That's right. It's done when the church comes together as a church in one place. But it is also a very personal act of worship, isn't it? Look here in our text, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now that's a personal responsibility. Only I can control what I'm thinking when I'm doing something. Remember in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, no one knows what's in the mind of a man except the spirit that dwells in the man. And so when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper as a church in one place, I need to make sure my mind is on remembering him. Kenny can't do that for me. Tony can't do that for me. I can't do it for Robert. We all have to make sure that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper in a proper way. That's a very personal issue. He goes on to say, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man. So it's a very personal and individual type thing. Even though it's done publicly, when the church comes together in one place, I have to make sure I'm examining myself and partaking of it in a proper way. It's very personal. It's a very deep, deep spiritual and solemn moment. I just can't emphasize that enough. What are we thinking about? Well, we're doing it in remembrance of Jesus. We're proclaiming his death till he comes. We're thinking about what he went through for us. When you go to the Word of God and begin to read some of the things that he did for us. For example, back in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 27, we can just kind of skim through there. If you mark these down, if you're taking notes, verse 27 to 50, go home and read those sometimes. It'll do you good to read them often because this is talking about many of the things that Jesus went through. It says, the soldiers of the government took Jesus in the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. After all, the charge was, he says he's a king. So let's mock him, make fun of him, dress him up like a king and play king. That's what they were doing, just laughing at him, making fun of him. They were hitting him. They were spitting on him. And then they took his clothes off and they sewed the clothes. And then they took him out to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and they crucified him, verse 35, between two robbers, two thieves. Now that says multitudes. Here you have an innocent man, the perfect, precious Lamb of God, hanging up there in the midst of two reprobates, as if he himself was a reprobate. The shame and the humiliation. But before that, you read some of these other accounts. They had taken the whips to his back and beaten him and laid his back open. He was bloody. The crown of thorns had pricked his brow and blood was running down his face. And from all this mockery and all this beating and all this whipping, Jesus was absolutely exhausted. He had just really been through more suffering than any of us could ever have imagined going through before he was ever even taken up and nailed to the cross. That's what you think about when you're partaking the Lord's Supper. I try to examine myself. Sometimes I do better than others. And I know there's times during the Lord's Supper when I've actually felt pain in my wrist, all mental. I felt the pain in my ankles and my feet. You ever feel the pain across your back? When you're thinking about what Jesus went through for you and what he went through for me, this is a very personal moment. Because, as I've heard preachers say many times, any time you find where Christ died for the world or died to save the world, take the word world out and just slip your name in there. Because when Christ died, he wasn't just dying for some big mass of unknown faces. He's dying for every individual on a personal basis. He died for Mike Pickford. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him, God so loved Mike Pickford that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a very personal matter. And we ought to take it very seriously. So as we go to Paul's instructions about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, we see in this context that the Lord's Supper is public. We see that the Lord's Supper is personal. And finally, we see that the Lord's Supper is perverted. When we go to this passage, not that it should be perverted, but Paul is bringing all this up and discussing all this because the church at Corinth had actually perverted the Lord's Supper, really in more than one way. In verse 22 it says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" That's the two perversions. Actually, it's a perversion within a perversion. They were perverting the Lord's Supper and then perverting the perversion of the Lord's Supper. Somebody says, "What are you talking about?" Well, in the first place, they were shaming the church, they were despising the church of God. Why? Well, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. It had just become potluck. They'd all come together and bring all this food and bring it in here when they come together and they just start eating themselves. Eating their own food. Wasn't even waiting for others to come. Maybe there were some poor there and they couldn't afford to bring anything and wanted to share with the others, but they wouldn't share. They was just left hungry. Here you are drunk, and the Greek word there can be used not just to indicate being inebriated or drunk. It can be indicated, it is used in the Bible many times, to indicate one who is full, he's filled up. If they were getting drunk, Paul would have had some other things to say here. And so they were perverting it, the Lord's Supper, by turning it into a common meal. And then they were perverting it further by neglecting the poor even in that, to where they didn't have anything. So Paul says, you despise the church of God by perverting the Lord's Supper. And then on top of that, in doing that, you shame those who have nothing. Verse 22. So they perverted it publicly by making a common meal out of it. You know, there are people today who pervert the Lord's Supper in a public way. For example, they'll change the emblems. I know of one church, or knew of a church back when I lived in Savannah, Tennessee, many, many, many years ago. Seems like there's more and more minis every time I say that. But this church didn't use fruit of the vine, they used water in their Lord's Supper, in their service of the Lord's Supper. And I studied with a fellow that was from that church, and he and I discussed this and studied. I can't remember all the arguments he made, it's been so long ago. But they didn't use the fruit of the vine. Oh, I remember one of the arguments. He said that blood is lethal. You can't really drink human blood. It's lethal, it could kill you, was his argument. Not sure where he was going there. And so it has to be water. And then he went back to the cross, you know, when they cut open Jesus' side, blood and water came forth. And that's showing us that we can't really drink blood, so we ought to drink water instead. It didn't make any sense to me. To me, it did not negate all the passages that calls for the fruit of the vine as the emblem that was used. As you go back to Luke chapter 22, you find that Jesus actually instituted the Lord's Supper while he was eating the Passover meal with his disciples. And we know that the Passover meal involves the fruit of the vine, it involves the unleavened bread, and it involves the sacrificial lamb. Well, Jesus himself serves as the sacrificial lamb, so we don't eat the lamb. And so Jesus used the bread and he used the fruit of the vine to institute the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus himself. In verse 20, chapter 22 of Luke, in verse 7 and 8, it says here, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." And so they were eating unleavened bread. And he sent Peter and John, Jesus did send, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." Down in verses 19 and 20, when he actually institutes the Lord's Supper during the eating of the Passover, it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper there, and he used unleavened bread, and he used the fruit of the vine when he instituted it. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, well, what do we use to partake? Let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. What did they use in the Bible? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Didn't they use water? They didn't use water. What about Coca-Cola or cake? Didn't use that. And so people today, they'll pervert the Lord's Supper by changing the emblems. Or some will pervert it by changing the actual day of observance. I'm not ready for that passage yet. Don't turn there. Turn to Acts 20, verse 7. We looked at that a moment ago. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Remember, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And then Paul went on to preach to them till midnight. That is the only time frame we're given for the Lord's Supper to be taken in the Bible. And the time frame is upon the first day of the week. So if we're going to follow the Bible in this matter, we need to do what the Bible says. What's the Bible say? It says upon the first day of the week. And so every first day of the week, we come together in one place, come together as a church, upon the first day of the week, and partake of the Lord's Supper. We do it every first day of the week. Why? Because every week has a first day of the week. And the verse didn't tell us which first day of the week. It didn't say on the first day of the first week of the first month or so on. It just said upon the first day of the week. Well, every week has a first day. I know there are churches out there who will partake of the Lord's Supper once every 3 months, quarterly. Some will take it twice a month. Others will take it once a month. Some will take it once a year. And there are no patterns in the Word of God for any of those time frames. When we go to the Word of God, we find that the disciples took it upon the first day of the week. And so we know that we're following the Bible. When we partake of it every first day of the week, they're not following the Bible. Why? Because I can't find anything in the Bible that says anything about taking it once a year, twice a year, whatever. And so there's no biblical authority for that. And so people today, they pervert the Lord's Supper, and it's a shame. It's very sad. They pervert it publicly, and then they'll pervert it personally. And this really gets down to the issue when Paul really gets personal here in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 34. And he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then he begins to explain that unworthy manner some. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, before we get into what this verse is saying, it's a very simple passage of Scripture. Let me tell you something it does not say. That seems to be a popular notion, and that is this. If you're not faithful like you should be, you've got some unrepented of sin in your life. For example, you went out Friday night and got drunk. Now you're partaking of the Lord's Supper Sunday morning. You're partaking in an unworthy manner because you got drunk Friday night. That is not what this verse is teaching. God's going to hold you accountable for getting drunk Friday night if you don't repent of that and get it right in your life. That's not what this verse is teaching. Paul is simply teaching in this verse that when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, don't make a big meal out of it. And when you're partaking of it, you examine yourself and make sure that you are doing it in remembrance of the Lord. Discipline your mind. Keep all the worldly thoughts off. Keep your worries about the bills and your worries about what you're going to have for lunch and your worries about what you got to do tomorrow and your worries about this and your worries about that. Keep all of that gone and just focus and discipline your mind upon remembering the Lord's death during this time. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's that simple. If you let your mind stray, if you're thinking about this, that, and the other, you're partaking in an unworthy manner. You're violating this passage of Scripture. That's what Paul's saying here. But look at this, as we're talking about perverting it personally. Look at verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself. You know, I think people view preachers as different things. We're the high school principal. We're the sheriff on duty. And so forth. And over the years, I've had people come to me and they're going to tell on sister or brother so-and-so. You're not going to believe what so-and-so was doing during the Lord's Supper. Well, I can't believe that they were back there reading a book during the Lord's Supper. And I can't. And sometimes people who've come to me and told me stuff like this, I know good and well that where that person sits, it's way on across the building, sometimes in the back. They're going to have to be doing this to see what's going on. What are we doing during the Lord's Supper? They're reading the verse wrong. It says, examine yourself. Not all those people around you. It's their responsibility to examine themselves. I've had people say, well, so-and-so took the Lord's Supper this morning. He's not even a Christian. Examine yourself during the Lord's Supper, not other people around you. The other people around you should just fade out. The Lord's death should fade in. And that's what you need to be concentrating on. No, people shouldn't be reading a book during the Lord's Supper unless I know some people who will take a section of the Scripture. I've done this myself. Some of those Scriptures we looked at a moment ago in Matthew 27 or some of the others that talks about the Lord's death. Sometimes I'll open my Bible and I'll read those accounts while partaking of the Lord's Supper. It brings my mind to where it needs to be. It helps me discipline it. Sometimes I'll turn to a song that we sing sometimes as a song before the Lord's Supper that talks about the Lord's death, the burial, and resurrection. I'll read that song during the Lord's Supper. It helps to focus my mind and to help keep me disciplined and examine myself and make sure I'm thinking about what I ought to be thinking about. There's nothing wrong with that, but if you're back there reading some kind of novel or anything else, there's something wrong. If you're clipping your nails, if you're painting your nails, I'm not making this stuff up. People do this stuff. You need to examine yourselves. You need to understand the true purpose of the Lord's Supper. And it's when the whole church is partaking. A lot of people, after that we serve the bread first, and then we serve the cup, and somebody's toward the front, and once they take the cup, it goes on. Well, I'm done. I'm just going to start doing what I want to do now. No. We're still partaking of the Lord's Supper publicly as a church come together in one place. Yes, it's personal, but it's also public. Remember, it's both. Paul goes on to say, for this reason, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I know there's an argument on that. He's talking about physical weakness. Is God miraculously making people sick because of their eating wrong? Very possible. Very possible. He struck Ananias and Sapphira dead as an act of visible discipline. He doesn't discipline that way today, but he did then in the first century on occasion. But the point is, when you partake unworthily, when you don't examine yourself, it's going to bring some punishment. That's the point we need to get. And whether that punishment comes at the moment, the next week, the next year, or 50 years later when we die and face the Lord on Judgment Day, the punishment will come if we eat unworthily. Again, Paul emphasizes in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, there again, the coming together, wait for one another, indicating again it's done when we're all together. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. And that tells me we don't come to worship services to fill our guts. Whether we do it in the sanctuary or something we call a family life center or some kind of a gymnasium or some kind of fellowship hall or whatever, we're coming together with money being used from the Lord's treasury to fill our guts. Paul condemns that right here. He said, if you're hungry, eat at home. He said it twice through these verses. Twice. If you're hungry, eat at home to satisfy the needs of your physical hunger. Do that at home. We're coming together as a church to worship God, and part of that worship is partaking of the Lord's Supper and doing it properly. And so Paul gives us some very important instructions in 1 Corinthians 11:27-34. as he addresses some problems in the Corinthian church, we get some wonderful divine guidelines upon the proper observance of this act of worship, the Lord's Supper. It is a most solemn moment. And we find that Paul tells us that the Lord's Supper is public. It's done when you come together in one place as a church. But the Lord's Supper is personal. When I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm thinking about my Lord and what He did for me. The Lord's Supper, unfortunately, in this context, is perverted. The Corinthians had perverted it. They had turned it into a common meal, a common feast. And in that feast, they denied those who were poor and shamed them. And they despised the church of God. They were not examining themselves and remembering the Lord's death when they were partaking. We need to do so. Let's think about what we need to be thinking about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.